Well, welcome to Awakening Church. It's so good to see you guys here. Today, we're just going to close out our series on foundations, where we've just examined truths in our life that help us to keep centered on Jesus as we go and we make movements in a life that's filled with sometimes chaos, where the very core of who we are gets shaken. And tonight, I wanted to open with just a quick question. Have any of you ever woken up longing to see the world the way it actually is, instead of the way that you see it? Yeah. No, nobody? The people who said yes are the people who wear glasses, right? Every single day of my life. And if you don't wear glasses, you don't know the pain and the suffering we must endure every moment we wake up. But when you wake up and you don't have glasses, it's like the worst feeling in the world. There have been moments when I've woken up in the middle of the night and I can't see a thing, and so I freak out because it's dark and everything is blurry. There's nothing concrete, and so it's really, really unsettling. A few weeks ago, I talk about my kids a lot. I have this 9-month-old. He turned 9-month-old yesterday. Woohoo! We measured him, his little height marker on our door. He's going fast. But my 9-month-old boy loves to, like, wrestle with my face. And I let him because he's 9 months old and he's the cutest guy in the world. But the other day, he was, like, rolling on my head and I had my glasses on. And I turned, my glasses fell off. And I just felt him, like, flip over my head and then face plant into my glasses. And I heard this crack. And the first thing I thought was, like, oh, his nose is broken. My baby boy nose is broken. But then I looked, and he had this huge, like, red mark on his face. But my glasses had popped out. Like, my lens had broken, and it snapped it. And so every day now, my daughter, like, when she sees me in the morning, she pokes me in the eye. She, like, pokes, and it pops out. But you don't know, like, if you haven't had these experiences, you don't know how frustrating it is knowing that you cannot see things the way they really are, that until you have something to help you see, you're at the mercy of distorted reality, right? It's like you can't do anything about it. And so that truth is a truth that I want to just explore with you today, that reality, or truth rather, that our perceptions define our reality, right? It is an actual reality. Like when my daughter pokes me in the eye and I can't even go chase her because I can't see where I'm going. It's not reality. It's just the way that I see things without help, right? And it's just incredibly frustrating to live your life that way. And it's not just frustrating visually. It's frustrating relationally. If you've ever been in like any type of relationship where you're interacting with someone and then you start seeing things and thinking that they're doing things to frustrate you, and so then you begin to interact with them based on your assumptions of how they're behaving rather than on like reality. Has anyone ever done that? Like I sometimes I'll go home and I'll just, like, I cook dinner and breakfast a whole lot, but I don't always clean the dishes. And so when I don't clean the dishes and I just let them pile up, I get home and I'm like, the dishes haven't even been washed. She's making a statement. My wife is making a statement. Wash your dishes. And so then I begin interacting with her in a way where I assume I know how she feels towards me. Like, yeah, whatever. I'm being a jerk right now because you made me feel like I didn't wash the dishes and makes me feel like I'm a bad husband. So you feel like I'm a bad husband. So I'm going to be a bad husband because that's what you already think about me. So I'm just going to do it anyways. How's that? I like them apples. It's horrible. It's a horrible way to live a life, right? No one wants to live that way. But it's not just frustrating visually, but it is frustrating relationally when you don't know where you stand with people. And you don't see reality the way it actually is. You just live in a perceived reality, the way that you think it is. And I can't imagine that it's any more frustrating than with our relationship with God. Right, where if we don't know where we stand with our God, it just would drive me nuts thinking about our relationship and it being blurry and not understand how he thinks about me and where I actually stand with him. And so today, before we move on and finish our study through the book of Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to talk briefly just about movement from justification to sanctification. These are huge theological words that sometimes overwhelm our brains because we rarely ever hear them. But I think it's an important part of the discussion that we're going to go into tonight. Movement from justification into sanctification. You see, justification is a reality. It is a present reality that God has made reality. He, by the blood of Jesus, through the forgiveness of our sins, through our burial, and then raising up with Christ on the cross and his resurrection, we are actually in a position, in a standing with God, where our identity and our center is love and acceptance, right? We are loved by God. We are received by God. We are welcomed by God. That is justification. Our salvation is secure. Nothing can keep us from that. And then there's a conversation about sanctification, where we are called and challenged to live and become more like Jesus as we go through our life. And so it has nothing to do with whether or not we're saved. It has nothing to do with our relationship with God. It just has everything to do with how we are becoming more and more like Jesus. But there are times in our life when we begin interacting with God through the lens of justification, when really it's through a lens of sanctification that he's calling us to live. Does that make sense? Like, we think that we have to do something for the love of God, for the acceptance of God, for the freedom that God offers, when he's saying the exact opposite. He's saying, no, you are loved, you are free, you are accepted. So move in that reality. And so tonight, I just want us to sort of do an eye check, right, to recalibrate our reality. Our perception needs recalibration to redefine our new reality. It's another huge sentence that makes no sense at first glance, but it's super helpful for me. Asher busted my glasses. I call them my eyes because, guys, if they did not have the technology necessary to make them thinner, they would be super thick because I've had eyeglasses since I was in second grade. But I was concerned, like, oh my gosh, he's poked my eye out. One night I woke up and the right eye was darker than the left eye, and so I freaked out. And I was like, I have to make an eye appointment. I don't want to be going blind in my right eye because it just keeps falling out. I'm afraid it's going to fall out. I don't want to get too close to it. And so, you know, I went to the eye doctor and set me in the chair, did the exam, and he said, your eye is actually, like, your vision is actually improved. Like, you actually see things way better than you used to. So I'm going to give you a new prescription. And I was like, that's awesome. No, wait, that's not awesome, because now I have to pay way more money to view things better than I used to, and it's really confusing for me. But when we have the right lenses in place, we actually can begin to see the fullness and the richness and the depth of the things around us, right? We actually can see the beauty of the world that we live in and interact with, and with a clarity that we would not have seen before. And like our eyes, if we view life through the correct lens long enough, our distorted perception actually gets corrected. And we improve and we see things differently. We see things the way they actually are rather than the way that we perceive them to be. And it's just a fascinating reality. Colossians 2:17 says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And I think what he's saying is, God wants us to live deeply in him. He wants us to live a life that is fully devoted to him, fully pursuing him, fully walking with him. And so he's going to do whatever it takes to correct our distorted perception of the way that we think things are, so that we view ourselves and our lives the way that they actually are. And so tonight, as we go through the back half of Colossians chapter 2, I just want to look at the ways that God does that for us in our life, so that we can ask ourselves, do we need to get new lenses? Do we need to recalibrate our perception so that we're looking at life the way it actually is rather than the way that we think it is? And so if you have your Bibles, let's open them up. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'll start there. Without a corrective lens, we find our identity in others. The first thing that God wants us to correct is our perception of our identity. He's trying to say it is dependent on Jesus, not on other people. Verse 16 says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Have you ever guys just been judged or felt like you were being judged incorrectly or viewed in the wrong light before by anybody? And the most recent experience I have had with that was when I flew out to Phoenix to visit my youngest brother because he was going off to boot camp. And I'm going to get a little emotional because he's actually coming tomorrow to visit me before he leaves for South Korea for the next 3.5 years. He's 19 years old. So I went to Phoenix to visit him before he went off to boot camp in Missouri. And okay, like I'm laughing because you see me and you're like, well, look, he's kind of has a well-cut haircut. He's wearing a collared shirt, and so he looks decent. But, like if you saw my brothers, you might have you might either run because you're scared or want to just examine them because they're just fascinating to look at. You know, I have three younger brothers. One of them, so that's me, I'm the oldest. Then the next one's Alex. He has dreads up to like the bottom of his butt. And he's super skinny, like doesn't eat anything, I think. He actually eats a lot. He eats way more than I do. I hate him. He's so skinny. Eats whatever he wants. And then I have my third brother, Jesus, who has tattoos all over him. His hair is in a ponytail, and it's down to his middle of his back. He doesn't have dreads, but it's long. And he will fight you just because you look at him funny. And then Joey, who's my youngest brother, I called him my munchkin. He's not as much of a munchkin anymore. He's my youngest brother, and he kind of looks a little bit like me, but he's a 19-year-old high schooler in Central Phoenix. And so we all look very suspicious together. Right? That's where I'm going. When I went to Phoenix, I was visiting, and I was driving us around, and we're driving, and I see a cop car stop in front of me, and I'm from San Jose. We kind of embrace diversity. In Phoenix, they, like, watch you every move. And there's three of us, we're listening to music. I wave at the cop, you know. And then I turn left, and the cop car pulls out really slowly and then turns and watches us and then starts going after us. And so I park my brother's house, and then they just pass. But man, I felt totally judged. And maybe not intentionally, but just like I'm surrounded by these hoodlums, my brothers, and I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. But sometimes we inadvertently allow other people to judge us and then give us our identity, don't we? We place a lot of value on the way that other people perceive us rather than on the way that God perceives us. And as a result, I think that we move through life trying to please and satisfy what other people think rather than what God thinks. And that's the exact thing that God is talking about in Colossians, where they're trying to celebrate all these other things as a way to worship God, as a way to find their identity. But what God is saying is, no, listen, it isn't in what you do, and it isn't in what other people think about you that gives you your identity. Your identity is dependent on me. These other things are just shadows of reality. These other things are supposed to point you to me. Probably because they're so deficient in filling us up and fulfilling our sense of identity, our need and longing for identity. But what God is saying is, these things point you away from me when you find your identity in them. Instead, look to Jesus, look to him to fulfill your complete identity. Live your life not to try to earn or please others so that you can find value in what they think about you, but rather live your life knowing that your identity is completely solidified in Christ and what he has done on the cross and in who he is. When we have the wrong lens, we view our identity as being dependent on other people. And what God is saying is, no, listen, your perception of identity is that it is centered on Jesus. It is centered on Jesus. That's such an important reality that we just seldom take for granted, or we take for granted a lot. And the second perception is that of spiritual growth, being connected to Jesus. Without a corrective lens, we believe that we can cause the growth that we long for. Right? Without a corrective lens, we actually believe that we can cause the growth that we long for. My wife and I just moved into a duplex that we're renting. And there was this really nice vine and with a like on a trellis with flowers. And I was like, man, I'm going to make that thing grow beautifully, but not there. I'm going to put it over here because this is where it belongs, away from that place. And so I was diligent. I dug a trench around the vine and the trellis. I shoveled hard so I could get the dirt out from underneath it. And then I just yanked it out of the ground because that's what you're supposed to do, right? I just yanked it out because I dug the trench and I dug underneath it. I was like, I'm done. I'm set. Took it out and I put it over here and I watered it. I put soil in it, new soil. I took good care of it. This is how silly I was because I wanted to grow and look pretty for my wife. I like would grab the hose and I would work my way from the top and just like water all the way down. And then make sure that there's plenty of water in the soil, in this new soil that I put in. And I was watching this thing for a few days, and it started, like, wilting. There were some branches and some leaves that started turning brown and then curling up and then just falling off. It's like, what's happening? I watered it. I put new soil in it. I let the sun radiate its beautiful life-givingness to it. Why is it dying? And so I went back to the first trench I dug, and I realized I had completely severed it from the root. I just didn't know it. That's why it was so easy to pull out. I thought it was just strong. Turns out when you shove a shovel at the base of a plant and you kick it through, it actually cuts something. And right, it's just like a simple reality. Like, yeah, if it's not connected to the root, it's not going to grow. But man, when we're like talking about our relationship with God, isn't it just frustrating how we sometimes believe that we can actually cause the growth that we long for, that only God can actually do in our lives? Right? That we actually believe that if we work hard enough at something, that if we do all the right things, that if we say the right words or perform the right rituals, that we can actually begin to grow in Jesus in a way that we long for. But the reality is what God is telling us in those verses is, listen, the way to growth, the way to grow in a way that only God can cause, the way to grow in a way that will fulfill your longing for the growth that you're looking for is to stay connected to Jesus. Verse 18 starts and it says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they had seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The correct lens through which we view our reality of spiritual growth is that it must begin with a connectedness to Jesus. And I think a lot of times what we do is that we begin to do things for that connectedness. Like we long to be connected. We long to have these things that Jesus says about our lives to be true about us. And so we begin not by abiding in Christ, not by resting in the reality of what he has done, receiving us, loving us, accepting us. We begin by saying, what must I do to change the way that I am? What must I do to stop being me and start being somebody else? The man that I long for, the woman that I long for. Oh, not me, but if you're a woman, I hope you have that longing to be the woman that you long to be. I don't know. Sounds like a cheesy commercial. Be the woman you long to be. But my point is that what God says is that instead of assuming or believing that you can go out and find a way or practice a lifestyle that is contrary to the way that God has revealed the reality of spiritual growth to be, you will always be wanting. Your life will become like that vine severed from the root. It'll look healthy for a while. You'll be doing all the right things, and in frustration, you will see it begin to decompose and fall apart, and you won't know why. So what God is saying is, trust me, right? Because sometimes it's very hard to trust God when we don't see the spiritual growth that we're longing for, isn't it? I think that's a lot of reasons why we sometimes stray from the path. This false teacher that Paul is talking about in Colossians does that. He goes away from God. He was once connected to the head, but is no longer connected. And from there, he goes and he looks for something someplace else. He looks for the spiritual growth some other place. And I wonder if maybe when we experience in our life a wrestling with a sin or a struggle that we have and we fail, we begin to doubt the work that God has done in us. Remember that whole conversation, justification, sanctification. We begin to view the world differently, and we begin to think, no, I have to change the way that I am in God before he can actually grow me. I have to change his perspective of me and my perspective of him before I can actually do the things that he's calling me to do. And what he's saying is, no, you have to rest in the reality that you must stay connected to Jesus because I love you, I've accepted you. You don't have to do anything to earn my love. But to find spiritual growth and to grow and to become more like Jesus, you must stay connected to him. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we need to change our perspective in that sense of spiritual growth? Do we need to change the lens in which we look at that? And the third area is our perception of obedience, being freed by Jesus. Without a corrective lens, we believe obedience is for freedom rather than from freedom, right? Without a correction on the way that we view reality, we actually believe that God calls us to obey in order to be free rather than to obey out of an abundance of freedom that we have in Jesus. Verse 20 says in Colossians chapter 2, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any real value in restraining sensual indulgence. Man, when I read this passage, it has such a powerful effect on me. Because if you've been here for the past few weeks, you know that I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so there were no like trajectories in my life that were pointing me to Jesus intentionally. It was just sort of whatever you wanted to. But at the age of 8 years old, I remember this vividly because it just has had such an impact on me. At the age of 8, I was exposed to pornography. And at the age of 8, like, you don't even know what color you like yet. And so when that world opened up to me, it completely overwhelmed me in way more ways than I care to imagine and care to talk about. But it began to, like, overwhelm every aspect of my soul. And so as I grew older as a boy and became a man, and I had this part of me that I didn't want to exist in me. And I longed for it to go away and go away and go away. But my whole life, I struggled with it. I struggled with it until I met Jesus. And then even after I met Jesus, I began struggling with it still. And it was just such a confusing experience for me because I wanted so desperately to be free from these things. I wanted so desperately to be freed from this way of life that I had just accepted as reality. And that God was calling me to be freed from reality. And I remembered that in the moments where I struggled the most, I used to believe that God was not enough. I used to believe that I had to actually resort to other practices, like getting 1,000 accountability partners and trying to put all this software on my computer and following these rules and practices and rituals to help me from doing the things that I didn't want to do. And every time I tried not to do it and failed, I would fall apart and just become so despondent because I thought, man, how am I supposed to obey Jesus if I can't even earn the freedom that I need from him to do the things he's asking me to do? And it took me a long time to realize that the beauty and the grace of the gospel was that I had been loved by Jesus. I was accepted by Jesus. I was welcomed by Jesus. I was justified. My salvation was secure. And that's what God starts off that whole passage with. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, comma. He's saying, listen, I don't doubt your salvation. You shouldn't doubt your salvation. You shouldn't doubt the status of your relationship with me. Don't start in that place, because when you start in that place, you'll be trying to do all these things to try and earn that place. But what I'm telling you in this passage is that you have already died in Christ, and so you actually have a new identity, a new reality that is a part of your life. You're freed from all of that. All of those rules and regulations, they actually can do nothing, nothing to restrain sensual indulgence. But I have freed you from the dominion of sin. I have freed you from believing that those things, you have to do them because they call out to you. I've freed you from all of that. And it was so empowering. Because what it did for me was it helped me realize that Jesus had done the work, and that he accepted me, and that he believed in me, and that he loved me. And so I didn't have to do anything to earn that. And when I embraced that, when I understood that fully, I began to live a life of freedom, where those things began to have less and less of a hold in my life. Where now I don't look at myself and think of myself and perceive myself in a way that's defined by my sin, but rather defined by who Christ has made me and created in me. And so as a result, I look at this new creation that Christ has made, and I want to obey from that freedom. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, listen, find freedom. Start from that place. Because if you do the other thing, if your perception is that you must do all these rules to attain and achieve freedom, you will constantly and inevitably fail every time, and will always be longing and looking for that. And so Christ is saying to us right now, today, and I know that there are people out there that struggle with this. I know that there are, because the Bible tells me so, and I'm human, and I know that all of us go through this. We have to begin with the reality that he has justified us in Jesus. That God has justified us, he loves us, he accepts us, and then from that, we can live the life that he's called us to live. And so, you know, I just hope, you know, as I've tried to think about this and just had conversations with people, a lot of the questions that keep coming up is, okay, well then, yes, I want that. If God has this way of living that was going to allow me to view things differently, fully, richly, deeply, the way that it actually is, rather than the way that I think it is, how do I participate in that? How do I actually recalibrate the way that I view reality so that I can move from a place of doing things instead of for an achieving or attaining a standing with God? And so the question, how do I calibrate, is answered with, really, practice makes progress. You thought I was going to say perfect, but I didn't. I knew it. My wife put a little happy face and said, yes, on my notes when she read through them, because she thought that was great. Because here's why. I have a very huge tendency to, because of the way I've lived my life, to view immediate perfection as the goal, right? To view discipline and get it done as a goal. One of my top five strengths is discipline, because I feel like if I just do it enough, I can actually control myself and put myself into this bubble. And so I translate that into my relationship with God so that I feel that, and I do this to my family, and I'm working on this, but I feel like if we can just do the right things enough, that we'll actually be perfect. And for a long time, my wife was like really frustrated with me because of that. And one day she spoke some, like, man, when you get married, find a wife that's going to speak truth into your soul without any concern about you. Just, she wants to point you to Jesus, and she just speaks right to you. She said, like, how dare you? How dare you believe that God cannot do a work in me and in you so that you stop at despair? Give me hope. She used to tell me, give me hope. Bring me to a place of hope. Bring me to a place where I believe that God is going to do these things in me. And I realized that in our life, you know, because we sometimes view the way that we live in relationship to God as a means to achieve or attain his acceptance and love and grace, that we live our lives trying to do all these things, trying to be perfect, when in reality, we're just making progress, that it's going to take time, that the life that God calls us to live actually requires patience and endurance, which builds character and hope and hope will not fail us. And we don't always accept that because we're young and we want things right away and immediately. But what God is saying is like, no, practice makes progress. Keep at it. And when you fail, guess what? I still love you. Guess what? You're still accepted. Guess what? I'm still your Father. I am still your God. I am still your Savior. I am still your King. And so as we go from this place, what I hope becomes your anthem, beginning right now, in terms of your perception of the way that you're called to live your life, I want it to be from, not for. I want you to think and remind yourself, it's about being from, not for. From a place of love and acceptance. From a place of freedom. From a place where your identity is dependent on Christ, rather than trying to live your life for those things. Right? Stop living in the for. Live in the from. That's the reality that God has created in you. From, not for. Live your life from that place, not for that place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for your grace. Lord, you know what is in my heart. You know what is on my mind. You know the thoughts that I have before I have them. And God, I just thank you for your grace tonight. I thank you for your truths tonight. And Lord, I just pray that as a people, Lord, that we would believe and we would long for looking at our lives through the corrective lens that you provide through Jesus, that our identity is centered on you and dependent on you and not on others, that you have offered us freedom to obedience, and that you are the causer of our spiritual growth, not ourselves. And so, God, as we just go from this place, I pray that we would long to pursue you fully, that we might just embrace truly that we are moving from a place where you love us, you've accepted us, you've saved us, and moving us from that place into a place of obedience. Thank you so much, God, for all that you've done. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.